There we go. That's a little better, I guess. Thank you for having me back here again to preach God's word to you. And I'm gonna speak on the parable of the sower. So if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. Verses 1 to 23. I'm not going to deal with the purpose of the parables. Jesus' remarks there from verse 10 and following, which are very significant remarks, but due to time, I'm just going to focus just on the parable itself. And then pick up the explanation of the parable back in verse 18 and following. So it actually could be several sermons if I would take the whole text, but I'll look just this time at the parable itself. This is also found in Mark 4, verse 1 and following, and also in Luke 8, verse 1 and following, the parable of the sower. And there's little variations, they're very similar, but little variations in the accounts from Mark and from Luke. We'll look at, Matthew's account, and I'll read and basically be preaching from that, but may make reference to one or the other of those other parables as well, accounts of the parable. Matthew 13, as I read, follow along, think of what Jesus is saying here, because what he's speaking about really has application to all of us. Where we are in our lives, in our walk, and people you witness to, people you may invite to church, are in one of these categories, and he really defines the nature of the heart, as you look at this parable, where he describes four kinds of soil. The parable of the sower probably should be called the parable of the soils, because that's really what it's about. In fact, the New King James Version, I think, heads it up, titles it that way, which is really the focus of the parable. The sower is always God. If you pick up an outline, there's some outlines available over there after the service. I printed them up some years ago, and you'll notice the first line is actually a blank because a gap there, because I was trying to say that the sower ultimately is always God, but he sows through us the message of the kingdom and through people. And now I word that up when I originally did the outline sometime back, I just left that gap in there because I didn't know how to phrase it up as best I could. So God is a sower, but he sows through people in spreading the message of the gospel of Christ. Anyway, let's look at the parable from the first verse and following Matthew 13. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear," which means, you know, listen carefully, understand what I'm talking about, is what he's saying here, basically. And he who is receptive by God's grace to that message, receive this. Verse 18, he gives the explanation of the parable. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word and the kingdom of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Let's pray before we take a look at this significant parable. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect word given to unto us, the scriptures, and the words, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Father, that you will give us a good understanding of this parable and what our Lord is talking about, how it applies to our lives and to others. We pray that you will use it for your glory in your people here. We pray that that you will guide this message that you've laid upon my heart to their hearts, and may your Holy Spirit use this scripture and others to the end of exalting your holy name and the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. I grew up on a farm in North Huntington. I still live on some acreage of that farm. Portion sold off, but I still live on a portion of the land, and I'm very familiar with working the land. I helped my parents many years when I was young with gardening and weeding and planting and gathering up whatever produce came from the garden. There's a man in the church where I attend, Calvin Presbyterian, who some of you may know, Randy Morris, an elder there for many years. He's an engineer, but he also loves to garden, to grow things. Organic gardener, has quite a business in organic gardening. And I go over there just to volunteer, my wife and I at times, to help him gather up the stuff. We were there last Friday, digging up potatoes and other things on his property. And I have learned a lot about gardening through the years and a lot about how to get produce without great difficulty, good produce. And I want to give you my suggestion to all of you here, so you might want to listen very carefully to my advice. If you want really good produce and without a lot of work, go to your local Giant Eagle. That's the easiest way to do it. Because I tell you what, I've sought to grow things, and oftentimes they haven't come up too well. And the deer ravage things, at least on my land. I don't know about where you live, but I am. They seem to be always hungry. And now Randy's much better than I, and he has electric wires around all that to keep the deer away. So he does get good produce, but I've never been too successful at that. So my point is, for me, the easiest way to get produce, other than what I may take home from Randy's place, is to go to your local grocery store. But our Lord is talking about produce here. Actually, he's talking about produce for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God here is summarized in glorifying God with your life, which we do in trusting in and serving Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And in this parable, he's really talking, as I mentioned, about four kinds of soil, really four kinds or four types of hearts, four types of people and their response to the seed, the message of the kingdom, the message of God's grace, the message of the need to repent and look to Christ as your Savior, the message to turn to Christ, to worship and exalt the Lord. And he's really focusing on four different types of hearts here. And I'm just going to get down through the four of them step by step and just briefly have you consider where you are in this description, where people are that you may witness to, and understanding the response to the gospel. Look at it again with me. He says, Jesus went out from the house and sat beside the sea. He's up north now at the Sea of Galilee. And great crowds gathered about him, sat down in a boat and taught them. They sat on the beach and he told them many things in parables. And he says why he speaks in parables there in verse 10 and following, to divide those who in God's grace are really receptive to those who are, you know, are not receptive or may appear to be but are not truly. And it says, sower went out to sow. The one who bears the message of the kingdom of God and the need of repentance and looking to Christ alone for salvation. And sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, Jesus says, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, let's go back over to verse 18. Here Jesus explains the parable. This is wonderful because it is so clear. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, that is the devil, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. What our Lord is saying, and I don't mean it's almost to be repetitious because he's so clear on this, that some seed fell along the walking path, the unplowed, the unprepared ground of the heart. The heart was hard toward receiving spiritual things. And the birds came. And I think the birds just certainly represent, as Jesus says, the devil himself snatching these things away from that person. And the message of the kingdom is not at all inwardly comprehended. The devil removes any thought of it. They have no spiritual comprehension of what's being said. Not too long ago, I spoke to a man about spiritual things. He said, oh, I have no interest in that stuff at all. No, not at all. Absolutely disinterested in spiritual things. Have you spoken to somebody like that? I've had that at times. There are people like that. There is no evident gracious work in that heart to give any receptivity to the message of the gospel. Maybe you just said, hey, why don't you come with me to church this Sunday? You'll enjoy the message. The science was good or whatever. Oh, no, that's my golfing Sunday. I go to St. Golf Course and I don't go to your church. That's not my thing, you know. Absolutely, there's just absolutely no receptiveness. And the devil snatches away anything that has been heard. Absolutely indifferent. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, I think that's what Paul's speaking about here when he talks about, he says the natural man, ESV says the natural person, because we're talking about people in general, men, women, whoever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly. They are foolishness to him. Oh, why do you occupy your time with such nonsense? And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And there is no work in that heart. It is like the hard path where the seed does not and cannot germinate. I think Paul is talking about the same thing over here in Ephesians chapter 2, a tremendous description of the nature of the heart apart from grace. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, you were dead, verse 1. That's the word nekros. You were a corpse in your trespasses and sin. It's really a very strong word about the human condition apart from grace. Dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Here is the devil again, snatching away any message, any interest, any focus, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Look at Paul's descriptions of the unregenerate man, in which there is no work of his spirit, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What a description of so many hearts around us and across this nation have absolutely no receptivity to spiritual things, dead. Because it requires a gracious work of God. And I don't want to digress too much onto that today, but a gracious work of God. Then Paul goes on down later in the eighth verse to say, For by grace, by God's grace, you have been saved through faith. And the focus here, that grace is faith itself here. That it's the Lord's work that brings a person to faith in Christ. And this is not from yourselves. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, human effort, so that no one may boast. And that's the seed on the path, on the wayside. No receptiveness. That person's disinterest or unbelief is not due to the failure of you in not inviting the church the way you should, or the failure of you in, you left something out of the gospel message or something. So often we may walk away thinking, I did something wrong. I should have said, I oughtn't to have done that. But the person's spiritually dead. The person's heart is unreceptive. That's their condition. We're not called to save or to move anyone toward Christ. We are called to deliver the message and to pray. Only God can give the new life. And often those people that you think would be least receptive are the most receptive. Those you think are the most ready are the least receptive. Because God's not working there in that heart. Never presume upon where somebody is spiritually as far as their receptiveness to your message. Your job is to give the message of the gospel. Or if you're afraid to do that, at least maybe invite them to church or a ladies' Bible study, whatever it might be. It's God's. God is the one who changes the heart. So after you give the message, even if they're unreceptive, to pray, Lord, open that heart. Do a work in that life, because it's ultimately the Holy Spirit's work. But He uses us to bear that message. I've read that. I remember reading years ago. Never forgot the biography of Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators Ministry. And Troutman, as a young man, determined that he was going to try to witness to one person every day. At least one. That doesn't mean only one, but at least one every day. And he went to bed one night, and he realized he had not shared Christ with anyone. And it just troubled him that he hadn't shared Christ. He got dressed. He got in his car. He lived in Los Angeles, and he drove down the streets of the city looking for someone to share Christ with. He stopped at a red light, and at the light was this big, burly fella. I mean, just, like he could snap him in two. The guy was looking for a ride. I guess he had his thumb up, looking for a rest of years back now, looking for a ride. Travis said, "Oh man," he said, "You come on, I'll take you." The guy got in the car. Chapman said something like, "Have you ever considered your need for the Lord Jesus Christ?" I don't know exactly how he approached it. The guy looked over Chapman and he said, "I just came from a Billy Graham crusade, and I can't understand the message." You know, who would think it, you know? But you don't know where people are. And, of course, Troutman had the opportunity to share the gospel, lead the man to Christ. But it looked to him like it couldn't happen. It's God's work. It's God's work. We sow the seed, and it's the Lord who brings the increase. And the person who seems so ready, so nice, good office worker, and person around you, nice, kind friend, you share the gospel, and find out, oh my goodness, you're one of those nuts, oh, I can't believe it. You believe that stuff? And the person over here that's a drug addict, you think, oh, forget him, he works with me, but that's not a chance. That person says, I've never heard that before. Yeah, I know I'm not doing right. I need God's help. And you know, you never know. It's the work of God's Spirit. Here's the second C. He says, as he sowed seed, some seed fell by the path. Verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Our Lord then gives the interpretation, doesn't he? Back there in verse 20, he says, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This is the seed. This is the seed that fell on shallow soil over rock. This is the Lord of all creation explaining how things grow. And what you see here is, and I've been to Israel, and there was a lot of rocks, and they use them for dividing walls and property lines and keeping the animals in, etc. This is the seed that falls on shallow soil over rock, and the rain comes down, and it can't trickle down further quickly, so it waters the seed, and the sun comes down, this rock gets really warm and germinates the seed, and goes up real fast, and because the rock stays warmer even in the evening, it really comes up very well. But as it grows up, the root cannot go down further, and it runs along the rock. And when the sun comes up, you know, it bakes the root, and the seed dies. This is the master of creation explaining how things are in his creation. And he uses that as an example of people who hear the gospel and quickly profess faith in Christ with joy, but they have no true love of Christ, devotion to Christ, a love of his word. They are not into the scriptures, and they are not into glorifying Christ with every aspect of their lives, even in times of trouble and difficulty. And when trouble or difficulty or persecution arise, they quickly fall away, having never really been saved. I've had the opportunity as a pastor to share the gospel with people like this. I have seen them profess Christ. I have seen them say the sinner's prayer. But I've also seen them have difficulty, persecution, over getting out of bed Sunday morning to go to church. Isn't that difficult? Yeah? And that's a change of lifestyle. Too much for me. Overwhelming for me. And they fall away quickly, because they have no root in the scriptures. They have no root in Christ. It's not the profession of faith that confirms salvation. And I always get disturbed when I hear people who say, well, I know he's a Christian because I know my child's saved because she professed Christ. And, you know, she was 5 years old. It was very clear. Even though there's no evidence in the life, they say, well, they said the magic words. And it always disturbs me, because when a person comes to Christ, you cannot take him as Savior and not as Lord. Over time, you will grow in Christ. You will want the scriptures. You will want to learn the word of God, and you will want to learn the will of God, and you will want to glorify God. Some much, some less. But your life will never be the same as it was before you were saved. It's not the profession of faith that confirms the salvation. It's the new life lived for Christ's glory and service. Even as a little babe grows up, so also every true believer will grow in Christ. Some will still remain little children by the time they die spiritually. Some will be very mature when they leave this life spiritually. But everyone will grow in Christ who is truly, truly redeemed. And this is what our Lord is teaching us. By their fruit, as Matthew 7 says, you shall know them. There will be the evidence of a devotion to Christ. an evidence of desire to live for and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the old is gone. Behold, and that word should be in there as it is in the ESV, but not in the NIV. Behold, I do, the Greek. Behold, everything has become new. And if there's no newness, then it's just a little too much to serve Jesus. I didn't mean what I said. If they profess Christ, but they wither away spiritually. And oftentimes it's difficulties. I've known people who have professed Christ. I know a guy whose mother died, and he was mad at Jesus and didn't go to church. And you know, he said at one time he had been saved. And I thought, gee, she died about 65 years old. And I just think, you know, what is this about? You know, where are you spiritually? Christ died for you. But things haven't gone exactly the way you want, so you turn away. And that's what Jesus is describing here. They immediately spring up. But they wither away because they have no root in the word of Christ. I bought some sunflowers years ago outside a grocery store. Miniature sunflowers. You ever buy these kind of things? They were beautiful. They were just about that big around. Beautiful little miniature sunflowers. And I brought them home. My wife and I bought them home. And the next few days, I guess, I don't know if I got a week out of them, maybe that. we could not keep them alive. He said, we're out of here, we're done. And I guess I figured that there must have been no root in good soil. Probably was all that styrofoam balls. You ever take store plants and this is one-third soil and two-thirds of little styrofoam white balls. I guess that's what it was. I couldn't keep them alive. They had no good root. They didn't survive. A little bit of sun on them, no root, they're done. That's the seed, like Jesus taught me here, that grew on the fell in the rocky soil, the rocky heart. Here's a third seed. It says, get my spot here. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Now, this is a description of this seed, because this is maybe more common. It says, as for those sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In this case, some seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and these are those who hear the gospel, who profess devotion to Christ, but the thorn bushes of, now listen carefully to this, the worries, because that word, Marima, could be translated that way, the worries and the cares of this life, and the deceitful lust, a focus on money and the things it can buy, and the consuming pursuit of pleasure. Now you want to read Luke 8:14, and I think also Mark 4:18, because they bring out this third element, the pursuit of pleasures, choke the spiritual life so that they bear no fruit for God. There's no spiritual impact in their lives of bearing fruit for the Lord. Now, I want to say something a little more about this. If you look at Luke's passage, while this description is of people who profess Christ but are spiritually unproductive in their lives, they would not be saved, okay? But Jesus may also be describing immature Christians, because Luke's account, Luke 8:14, says they bear no fruit to maturity or to perfection. Has the word teleos in it, completion, perfection, maturity. So Luke seemed to indicate it's not, they don't all bear no fruit. At least some don't bear fruit, much fruit or good fruit. So I'm not so sure that, this is just my thinking, I've read others, but my thought here is that, I've said the same, that the idea is that some bear no fruit, but with Luke's account seems to indicate that some bear no fruit that matures. And that may be a description also of immature, weak believers. Now, look at your life, and I want you to ask yourself, am I struggling with any of this? The cares or the worries or the anxieties, as the Greek word could be translated, all those three different ways, actually, of this life. Am I too focused on money and things so that I'm not as involved in the ministry of the Lord as I should be? I'm not bearing the witness I should be. I'm not the father or mother, man or woman that I should be, because I'm too focused on earthly things here. Am I so wrapped up in the pleasures of this life, sports activities, shopping pleasures, whatever it might be, that my time is so taken with this, I don't spend daily time in the Word of God. I don't encourage my children spiritually, or my spouse as I should, or my fellow workers, or fellow students. I'm just saying these things to think about your own life and say, ask yourself, is there anything holding me back of these things, the pleasures of this life, the cares and responsibilities? We all have cares and responsibilities, and there's nothing wrong with having some pleasures in life. You know, Paul talks a lot about sports activities as an example, so we know he probably saw a few races and boxing matches in his time. The point is, do they absorb your life so that you really don't have much time in the Word, much time involved in ministry activities, much thoughtfulness about being a light and a witness where you work or where you go to school or among your neighbors, and you're not bringing any fruit to maturity as you ought to? Think about this. I think that may be a part of what he has in mind here. Francis Schaeffer speaks of a neighbor in Switzerland who he knew the neighbor fairly well, and the guy had hedges, and he was meticulous about his hedges. He was quite indifferent about his spiritual life, but meticulous about his hedges. He was, some might say, obsessed by them as a care of this life. It's easy to be taken up with something that absorbs your focus. Your Facebook, the internet. Somebody put the Drudge Report on my computer, and I struggle with looking too much at the articles on the Drudge Report. Some are political, some are otherwise. And this is, I realize this struggle. I love to read. I read when I should be reading the Bible instead of reading some book about Scripture or something. And these are struggles that I think many Christians have. And everything has to be under the self-control to put the time where it ought to be in the things that specifically give glory to God. The cares or worries of this life, the interest in money and the things it can buy, and the pleasures of this life. Guard your heart. If you see these things giving you problems, come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to be more focused, more time in your word, more faithful in worship, more faithful as a witness for Christ and praying for that opportunity where I work, where I go to school, in my neighborhood. The fourth kind of seed. It says, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus says of these ones, he says, as for that which is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. If you look at Mark and Luke, they all say the same thing, except one of them just says 100-fold. The other says 160, 30. But notice that the true believer will bear fruit. And if he loves the Lord, it will be not the immature fruit, but it will be to the glory of God, delighting in doing the things that delight the Lord. That will be his or her heart, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this is by God's grace. But he will delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you abide in me, right? John 15:1-8. If you abide in me, so shall you bear much fruit. It's that closeness, that devotion to Christ. In Romans 7:4, he says the same thing, that those who are redeemed are spiritually resurrected and they will bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be used of God in leading others to Christ. They'll be used of God in ministering to their spouse and to their children, their neighbors where they have opportunity. It will be on the forefront of their mind to be God's instrument in bringing others to Jesus. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 16, he says, they will see people spiritually, not according to the flesh as man or woman or what race or rich or poor. They will see people spiritually and they will pray for and look for the opportunities to bear spiritual fruit for Christ in sharing the gospel with others. But I think the fruit isn't just the gospel. It's everything that you do for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to magnify his name. Think of this now. Four types of seed. Where are you? People you've talked to, where are they? And if they're not receptive, if you've shared the gospel by the church, do you pray for them? Because only by the grace of God can the heart be changed. But everyone who truly is saved will bear fruit for the Lord. It will be evident. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything's become new. Let me close with just I have supported for years Evangelism Explosion. Got their publications. And this one, this is years back about a fellow who died. He says, on Saturday morning, January 21st, 2006, with the rising of the morning sun, Bob Singleton rose from his hospital bed in Miami, Florida, and met his Lord in his celestial home. He had fought a long 16-month battle with multiple myeloma. A very beautiful celebration of life service was held at the old Cutler Presbyterian Church, Miami, where Bob and his wife were members. One of five close friends who paid tribute to Bob's life and ministry, Dr. Walford Thompson, said, this is the best word I can think of to sum up Bob Singleton's life. I get kind of choked up. Is the best word is extravagant. Extravagant. Bob leaves. Not what you think. The word would normally be used. Lots of extravagant people in America today. Bob leaves for family, friends, business associates, fellow believers, and those of us at Evangelism Explosion who knew him, fond memories of life lived extravagantly. He loved his wife and his family with extravagant passion. As an elder, he served in various ministries at his church with extravagant zeal and excellence. Bob also served on several other boards, including Covenant Theological Seminary, Ministries in Action, God's World Publications, World Magazine, Evangelism Explosion International. He didn't just sit on these boards. He sacrificed lavish amounts of time and money, doing everything he could to help those ministries reach maximum effectiveness for Christ. That's extravagant living for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's bearing much fruit for the Lord. And that's what God has called everyone who is redeemed to live for and to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we live extravagantly for the Lord Jesus Christ. May there be nothing more dear to us than magnifying the name of our Savior and bringing glory to you, our Father in heaven, through Christ. We pray, Father, that we would be faithful to sow the seed. And even where it may seem like the seed has been plucked up, we don't know the hearts of others and their ultimate receptivity in your grace. May we be people who sow the seed and are faithful to pray for your grace upon those hearts around us. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent, a child, friend, fellow worker, fellow student, whoever it may be, a neighbor. Help us, Lord, to sow the seed and to pray for those souls. And Father, may you, in our lives, use us to bear much fruit, not only of people saved, but of a faithful witness by the way we walk, of a love and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory and honor, and to you, Father, also. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.